We are currently in our Harmony of the Histories series looking at a very important period of David's life. Saul has passed away. The first couple chapters of 2 Samuel clean up on Isle Abner. Abner passes away. Ishbosheth meets an untimely end. David had initially been anointed king by Samuel. It took some 10 years for these things to finally find their fulfillment. David is then anointed a second time by his kinfolk, the tribe of Judah. David setting up his kingdom to be in Hebron. But then it would take another 2 years for the rest of the elders of Israel, following again the death of Abner and Ishbosheth, to come to recognize God's anointing, to anoint David themselves as king over the unified Israel. This had been a long time coming. Have you ever experienced a promise of God that didn't find its fulfillment till many years later? Have you ever experienced the promise of God, a vision from God, that you had to wait and wait and wait to see fulfilled? I think more often than not, that's our experience. Very rarely, I think, does God ever give us a promise and then we immediately see it happen. Why? Because that wouldn't take faith. Abraham was called out of Ur to a land. He never really settles in any land because it was the journey, not necessarily the destination. The destination was himself. It was heaven. David had been given promises, promises that he held to, promises that sometimes he doubted, promises that he took great joy in seeing their ultimate fulfillment, promises that strengthened his faith. And it would be through that trial that he would gain a measure of strength in the Lord, confidence, and that God's words were always sure. David, again, we look at these various Psalms, not to say with 100% certainty that they were written by David in this exact moment, but that they do potentially give us insight into the things that were going on in his heart that they could fit. We're going to look first at Psalms 101. This is the promised faithfulness to the Lord, a Psalm of David. So we know it is a Psalm of David, written by David. It begins, "I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked from the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." David beginning his reign with lofty goals and high expectations, plans. Now, it's kind of a tragedy to read this, knowing that David would fall so very short in so many of these things. And yet he began with a heart to reign as the extension of God and God's heart, that he would seek good things, that he would deter evil workers, that he would rule and reign wisely with wisdom, that he would repel anything wicked, that he would dwell on the things of the Lord. You know, yes, David falls short, but I do think that these do gives us, these Psalms give us insight into this heart. Like David's desire was to please the Lord. Now, did he always follow through with that? No. But his desire was there, which is why even when David's failure, we know that his desire was to do good, because there's this immediate repentance and contrition. So different than Saul. You look at Saul, you look at the man that screws up, that fails, and that blames and deflects and doesn't take ownership. And then you can question whether or not they ever really desired goodness to begin with. You look at the man that screws up and fails and is overwhelmed with grief and contrition that leads to repentance. And then you can say, well, their desire was good. They're just, well, as it said, the best of men are still men at best. And we see this within David. His desire was to be a good king, a godly king, even though he'd fall short. Another psalm I could see easily being written during this time period would be Psalms 139. Again, it is titled for the chief musician, a psalm of David. And its heading is God's perfect knowledge of man. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." Isn't that true and scary all at once? That the Lord searches and he knows us. You know that there's nothing that you can hide from God. There's no desire. There's no thought. There's no plan. There's no intent. That God knows all. David says, "Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. Now, you know my beginning, you know my end. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." David is just contemplating that all knowledge, all knowing component of the person of God. That God knows it all. He knows us through and through. And yet God still chooses us. God still picks us. God still loves us. God still dies for us, knowing us. Again, it was while we were still yet sinners that Christ died for us. David, again, singing the song, thinking of this thought, he says, verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me," your hand of power. "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." That is such a powerful passage. Yes, within the context of what David's saying about God knowing him, but don't miss the implication. You have formed my inner, like God created him in the womb. Like, where does life begin? Is it at birth? Is it at the 22nd week? The second trimester? No. Like, life begins in the mind of God. That God, while David was in the womb, you covered me. You formed me. That no child is an accident. Every child is a creation of God. Life. He says, verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." The astounding aspect of the theology that's being articulated here by David in song. the acknowledgement of not just the all-knowing power of God, but that God knows us completely, thoroughly, and not just knows us, but he made us, he formed us, even from within the womb. Amazing and astounding. Like, you're not an accident. Now, yes, sin has wrought a certain amount of destruction when it comes to the created order of God. But you, God knows you. And he formed you, and he loves you, and he has plans for you. God created you, and yes, this sinful world has tainted and destroyed things so that he then sent his only begotten son to die and redeem you so that you might be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amazing. He says, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you, the Lord, wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, he closes. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I like the way that this is kind of framed. Search me, know me, try me, know me, my anxieties. He says, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Meaning what? You know what I know. That I'm filled with all kinds of wickedness and anxieties and evil. Which is why the final appeal, the close, the benediction of the song is, it's lead me then. Like, in light of all these things, you know me, lead me. Where? In the way everlasting. Powerful words by David, wonderful exhortations, deep, deep, deep. God knows you and he loves you. Search me and know me, my anxieties. Lord, reveal these things even to me, for you know, do you know, God knows you better than you know yourself. That's an astounding idea. But don't just know me, Lord. Lead me, guide me, teach me, mold me and shape me and make me more into your image. That would be our prayer. If you enjoyed these Psalms, check out our website, calvary316.tv/histories. You can find these Psalms videos as well as all of the Bible studies that they kind of connect with. God bless.